Thank you very much. You've certainly sang that one well. We're going to have our Bible reading at this point, and we're going to turn to Matthew's Gospel. We've already had one or two references from Matthew's Gospel, but we're going to turn to chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to read from verse 36 to 44. So that's Matthew's Gospel, the first of the Gospels, chapter 24, reading from verse 36. And just before I read, I'll explain what's going on here. This is not long before Jesus died, before he was crucified. He was in Jerusalem, the great city of Jerusalem in Israel, and his disciples were getting very, very anxious because they knew something very, very unhappy was going to happen. They didn't know what, but they were getting very, very agitated. And they asked Jesus when he was going to come back again. And this is what he replied, or part of his reply. Matthew 24, verse 36, he said, about the time when he comes back, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. That's a title for Jesus. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man, that's Jesus himself, will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Well, that's our reading, and it's a very serious reading. I'm just going to add something from my own past when I was a child. And that is this. I was brought up in a Christian home. Mum and Dad were keen Christians. We went to chapel, just like you're going to chapel today. And as I grew up, there were all the sort of temptations. Well, we didn't have quite the same temptations as you do today, but we had our share. And whenever maybe I wanted to go somewhere or do something or read something that Mum and Dad knew wouldn't be very helpful, they always said, would you be happy if Jesus came back and found you doing that? And that was a very, very big lesson for me whenever that was said. Would I like Jesus to suddenly come back and find me doing something which I would be ashamed of? And that's exactly what Jesus is saying in this reading. He's saying, you don't know when I'm going to come back, but I want you to be ready so you're not ashamed, you're not embarrassed. And a little later on this morning, we're going to look at some of the things that Jesus asked us to be like and to be doing when he suddenly comes back. We don't know when it is, but we've got to live a life that shows we're ready for Jesus to come back at any time. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Okay, let's sing again then. And we're going to sing now. As Christians, we are asking not only that we might be faithful to the Lord Jesus and to walk with him and to know what it is to love him and to do good things, but the Lord has also said, I want you to be ready for when I return. And, you know, he didn't say when he was coming back. We're not to know that. But he did say there will be lots and lots of signs. Now, I'm not going to go through the signs that he gave us. That's for another time, maybe. But he did say, when you see things happening in the world that suggests that my return is very close, there are certain things I want to see in your lives. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. I want to see five things that Jesus has asked us to be careful about, so that when he comes, he doesn't catch us unawares. We're ready. We're looking for him, and we're ready for his coming back again. And when he comes, all those who love him will go to live with him, with Jesus. Now, there's a reference for each one of them. You can turn to it if you want. They're very short. And on the first point, it's in Matthew, the same chapter, chapter 24, verses 12 and 13. This is what it says. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he or she who stands firm to the end will be saved. So Jesus is saying that just before he comes, the world will deteriorate. There will be more and more evil. There will be more and more upset. And there will be wickedness. And many people who once loved Jesus, their love will grow cold. It's talking about Christians here. Because it's saying their love will grow cold. And so therefore it's people that first loved him. And suddenly they began to lose their love for Jesus. The Lord is saying, I want you to be faithful. I want you to stand by me. And I want you to not lose your love for me. We think of the letter to the Ephesians in Revelation, the first letter of the seven letters to the churches. You have left your first love. And I wonder, as we look around at the Christian church today, particularly in our country, in the Western world, have we as Christians lost our first love for Jesus? You remember when you first came to know the Lord? You remember when you first became a Christian? The enthusiasm that we had, the energy, the thrill, the real enthusiastic response we had. And Jesus is saying, when the end comes, you'll come back and you'll find that many have lost their first love. Their love has grown cold. I wonder how we show our love to Jesus. We know how we show our love to one another as human beings. But how do we show our love for Jesus? It's a very good question. We show our love for Jesus by hearing what he says and believing it and doing what he says. He says he wants us to take him at his word and to believe him and to follow him and to build our thinking and our living around what he said, his word, the Bible. I wonder if we're living in a day when people are not listening to Jesus, they're listening to any old thing, even as Christians. And speaking mainly to the older ones on this point, you know, as I look around at the church, how much do we listen to Jesus in the church in general today? How much are we listening to the Lord? I've got a few areas here that I think we've left the first love for the Lord and his word. First of all, our belief in the fundamental nature of God. Paul in Romans says that people have forgotten that God has eternal power and a divine nature. And we're questioning God's creation. We're questioning God's ability to do exactly what he says he does. You know, one of the ways in which we love the Lord is say we believe in what the Bible tells us about creation, about God's ability to bring about change in this world through the flood it was, through coming of the Lord Jesus, through all the various areas that God has brought about in life. Are we those that say, Lord, we believe you're exactly who you say you are. You're the living God, the eternal God, who is able to bring about this amazing creation, who is able to sustain the world. When you say that this world is loved by you, we believe it. We believe that you so loved the world that you gave your Son to be our Savior. We accept that. and that you want to be our father. You're not a dictatorial autocrat with a big stick. You're a God that says, come unto me. I want you to enjoy my fatherhood. I want you to be family together. I want you to be those brothers and sisters in Christ. I want you to accept my son, and I want you to live as family together and accept me as your father in heaven. Do we accept God as he is? What about the uniqueness of Jesus? Are we standing by that? There is no other name given amongst men under heaven whereby we must be saved. And it's not true that all religions lead to God. They don't. There is only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. And we uphold Jesus as the only way of salvation in this world. That he is the one that brings us peace with God. And there is no other way of getting right with God other than through Jesus. We believe the Lord's got an eternal covenant with Israel. As well, he said, I will never forget my covenant, and he has not ceased his love for Israel. We believe that God has laid down the standards of living morally and ethically, and we want to not, it's not legalism that the Lord is going behind us with a big stick. We say, Lord, we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, they are a new creation. The past has gone, the new has come. Lord, we want you to change our lives. We want us to, we want you to make us the people who show the world that Jesus is real because they can see him in us. And yet the Lord says when he comes back, many people will have lost their first love. They've been careless. That last hymn we just sung, William Cowper, where is the blessedness that once I knew when first I met the Lord? And for a closer walk with God. I wonder, Christian friend, this morning, are we losing our first love for Jesus that we had when we first knew him? Is there the passion? Is there the sense of romance that we found a friend, oh, such a friend, he loved me ere I knew him? That wonderful sense of who God is and the amazing work he's done for us on the cross of Calvary, dying in our place. And that now he wants us to be followers of Jesus, abiding in him, living in a way that tells the world, you can do what you like to us, but we're following Jesus. And we uphold the power of God. And God's going to intervene in this world again. He hasn't changed. And we believe his word, the Bible. You see, Jesus says the wickedness of those who've lost their first love is that they don't believe in him any longer. They don't accept him. They don't follow what he said. And so often now, even in Christian, so-called Christian churches, the Bible is not believed. It's almost like people putting a red pen through whole sections of the scriptures. This is the word of God. Lord, we believe it. We uphold what you've said from cover to cover. All scripture has been given by God, by inspiration of God, and is profitable. And we're going to uphold all the power, the authority, the dignity, the sovereignty of God in these days. We're not going to lose our first love. The Lord says when he comes back, he's going to find many people who had that love. They've lost it. And they believed all sorts of lies because they've left the truth of the word of God. So that's the first thing that the Lord is looking for when he comes back, those who are standing by his truth, his word. Jesus said that the truth will set you free. He also said a verse or two later, the Son shall set you free. So Jesus is the truth, and we hold on to him. Dear Christian friends, this morning, the Lord's coming back at any time. Will he find in my heart that love for his word, that belief in his truth, that holding on to those great truths once delivered to the saints, and that we're not compromising with the attitude of the world. Number two, we read this in Matthew again, the same chapter, 24, verses 45 and 46. where we read this. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. In other words, the Lord says, when I come back, when I suddenly intervene again in this world's affairs, I want to find the people that I love and that love me doing the job I've given them to do, being faithful to what I've called them to do. You know, it's so easy for us to give up. It's so easy to become discouraged. And even you young people, you know, Jesus has asked you to do things as well, just to be a good friend to your friends. Just to listen to what mom or dad or whoever you live with says. And Jesus says, when I come back, I want to find people doing the jobs that I've given them to do. I want them to be faithful in the work that I've called them to do. Dear Christian friend, it may be that you've been doing a work for the Lord in some way, visiting older people maybe, praying if that's the ministry you've been given. It may be that you've been called to speak to different folk. It may be that you've just been called to keep a work of God going. And the Lord says, when I come back, I want to find you faithfully doing what I've given you to do. You see, it's so easy for us to give up and to say, oh, well, it's not worth it. It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so, giving food at the proper time. And the food is not just necessarily what we eat. It's the support, the love, the care that we give. It's carrying out that duty of care to those that the Lord has given us. And dear Christian friends, I think the Lord is speaking to us in these days. It's so easy for us to give up what the Lord has called us to do. No, when I come back, I want to find you faithful to the jobs I've given you to do. Not just, our first point, to the belief of my word, but also faithfulness to what I've asked you to do. And parents here, the Lord is asking us to be faithful to the bringing up of our kids, and I know it's not easy. I know there are all sorts of difficulties. That duty of care, whether it's to the young, to the old, to each other. The Lord says, if that's the job I've given you to do, that's what I want to find you doing when I come back. I know sometimes the Lord does change our duties. There are sometimes, and we've gone through this, I've gone through this, when the Lord brings a work to an end. I understand that. If it's of the Lord, that's something we accept. But the Lord will give us something else to do in its place. For those that know me well, our work at Emmaus finished back in 1989. The Lord immediately said, now you start going out and preaching to other people as well. It's doing whatever the Lord has given us to do. And I'm here today after 30-odd years in full-time ministry because of the faithful prayers of so many, particularly older folk, who can't get out. And they'll say, we'll pray for you and we'll support you in prayer. And that's a duty of care. That's providing the food at the proper time. That is the food of spiritual strength and power and love and support. So the Lord says, I don't want you to be giving up. I want to find my people still busy doing the jobs I've given them to do. Whatever the Lord has laid in your hand to do, do it. One of the most important verses to me in my full-time Christian work has been what Samuel said to the young King Saul. He said, whatever God puts in your hand to do, you do it. And you do it well. And you know that's what each one of us, whatever God has given us to do. Being a good friend to others. Particularly at school maybe. Those kids that are not very popular. They're not liked. The kid that's just joined you and he just can't find any friends. Just come into your school. All those sort of areas. God says, I want you to be my servant, my helper, in the areas I've given you to do. Be faithful in the work I've given you to do. Number three, there's only five. Number three, in Matthew 25, the following chapter, and verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. Now, this is part of a much longer passage, which I'm not going to read, but what the Lord is saying here is, think of it like this. A king went away for a long time, but before he went, he gave different gifts and different talents and different opportunities to various servants. And he went away, but after a long, long time, he came back and found out what they'd done with the equipment that he'd given them. The Lord has given us all gifts and abilities. And sorry, I don't believe there's anybody here that hasn't got anything at all that God has given them. You know, it may be just a nice personality. Might have been the ability to be a good friend. It may be neighbors. And the Lord has given us a duty of looking after them and helping them. And various gifts, you know, that of the Holy Spirit that the Lord has given us to share with others, to do things. And the Lord said, I want to come back and find what you've done with what I've given you. And I've put here on my notes, it's not just gifts, it's resources as well. What do I mean by that? You know, I've got at home a Bible study book. It's a day to a page. Somebody gave it to me 2 or 3 years ago. It goes through the whole lot. There's 366 pages in this book, the one for February the 29th as well. And every day there's a full page with a verse or two at the top, and then it's comments that different people have made through history, through the history of the church, about that one verse. It's a wonderful sort of collection in this book. And underneath each entry, it gives the name of the person that made that comment, and it also tells you the dates they were born and died. And I look at some of these dates and think, wow, they didn't live very long lives, did they? You know, Spurgeon, 57 when he died. Some of the great Puritans, they hardly lived much more than about in their 40s or 50s. And yet when I look at what they did, the great books they wrote, I think of the concordances, Strong's and Young's, and Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry, I think, was only in his late 50s or maybe early 60s, I forget now. Maybe even been younger than that. And we've got the resources of much longer lives. What have we done with our lives compared with what they did with the limited time span they had? And then when I talk about resources, I look at people in the so-called third world today that are doing so much to win other people for Jesus. And I think, well, what are we doing compared with what they do? You read your missionary reports and you think, you know, they're using what little opportunities they have, what gifting they may have, what resources, and they're doing far more than perhaps I'm doing. And the Lord said, when I come back, I'm going to reward what I see you've done with the opportunities I've given you, with the gifting and the resources I've given you. And that's worth thinking about and worth remembering. You know, we're not better than past generations. We stand on their shoulders where we are because of what they were in their day, particularly in Christianity. Number four, alertness to the enemy. And for that, we turn to Mark's Gospel in chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 and verses 33 to 37. I want you to listen to this. Mark chapter 13, verse 33. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time, the Lord's coming back, will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening, or in the morning, or when the cock crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Or as it says in the first verse there, be alert. When the Lord comes back, he expects us to be on our guard against what the enemy is doing. And who's the enemy? Satan. Evil. He wants us to be on our guard. I don't know whether the children will have had this much, but certainly those of us that are older, whether it's on the telephone or on the internet, we have what they call scams. People phishing, as they call it, with a P. And people trying to get your money, pretending they're somebody that they're not. And it's going on all the time, and perhaps many of you have had those sort of calls. And your banks and other authorities put out messages saying, be alert, be careful who you give your information to, who you put your, give your PIN number to, and so on and so forth. Don't give it unless you're absolutely sure it's the right people to give it to. Be alert. And so if the world is telling us to be alert and to be on our guard against people that are doing wrong things, how much more, as Christians, should we be on our guard against people that are doing wrong things? You know, sometimes when things go wrong, it's easy to just look at people's personalities and saying, oh, well, you know, they're that sort of person and so on and so forth. But underneath, and this is what the Lord is getting at, underneath there is satanic power. There is demonic presence. And Satan is very, very busy today. And the Lord is saying, I want to see my people who are alive and aware of what the enemy is up to in people's lives. And it's so subtle. And it's in the church as well as outside. And you know, we don't just don't look at the news. We look at what lies beyond it, behind it, or beneath it, I should say. The evil that's going on. And not be afraid to call evil, evil, when we see it. And to recognize the enemy and his activity. Be alert, says Jesus, and when I come back, I want to find my people very well aware. You know, another occasion it says in the Bible, Satan goes about like a roaring lion. And you've got to be careful of it. Otherwise you get trapped. Interestingly, Satan has different guises. One time we're told he goes about as a roaring lion. Well, you certainly know when a roaring lion is coming along. Or an angel of light, thinking he's so, so plausible. So, you know, oh, well, maybe this is a work of God. And when something deep in our hearts, we think, no, it's not a work of God at all. It's the enemy. And we've got to be very, very careful. You know, we can be aware. We have the spiritual armor, Ephesians 6 tells us, so that when the day of evil comes, we can stand our guard. We can stand firm. And having done everything, we're still standing. So when the Lord comes back, he wants to see his people well aware of what the enemy is up to and standing on guard against it. My final point this morning, when the Lord comes back again, he's wanting to find us seeking to be clean living, righteous, if you like. Here's 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Dear friends, now we are children of God. What we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, when he comes back, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So when Jesus comes back, he wants to see you and me eager for righteousness. For clean living, for clean thinking, a clean heart. He wants to see us eager to be like Jesus and to let the process of sanctification continue. You know, it's people say sometimes, you know, we gradually should lose our sinfulness. I want to sort of just amplify that a little bit. I've found as I've got older, I don't necessarily sin less. I sin differently. You know, there are some of those besetting sins which are more prevalent when we're older than when we're younger. Pride, jealousy, a sense of knowing it all, a sense of impatience, particularly with younger Christians. I thank God for those older men and women of God who put up with me when I was younger and some of the funny things I said. And yet, as we get older, sometimes we can be less gracious. We can be more cutting. We can have those jealousies, those false motives. And John says, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when the Lord comes back, he's looking to see us eager for all those besetting sins, that those deeper-rooted things of our nature, to be moved and eradicated by the Holy Spirit, by the power of the blood of Jesus. Jesus could come back at any time. When he does so, he wants to find our love not growing cold, demonstrated by the way we stand firm to his truth. Secondly, that we're faithful in the jobs he's given us to do, the duty of care to whoever that may be. That we're good stewards of the gifting and resources he's given us, and recognizing the responsibilities we have to use them. He wants to see us alert to the enemy and to evil. He wants to see us eager for righteousness, to be like Jesus, that we're not ashamed at his appearing. May the Lord help us all in these days, when the signs of the times suggest that the Lord is not far away, that we won't be embarrassed when he comes for us. May the Lord bless us for his glory. Amen. Lord Jesus, to take us all back to be with himself, and then to renew this poor world in this wonderful universe. Lord, we just ask that we may be ready at his appearing, and that you will speak to our hearts, that we will indeed be ready and the people we should be. So, Father, thank you for your presence with us today. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Thank you. And could I just thank the children for being so good? Thank you very, very much. Great.